Turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. And I want to cover about seven verses this morning in an overview type way. It's not going to be in an in-depth study. And there's certainly material here for an in-depth sermon. And I may come back next week and do that. But I want to give you an overview of some things here this morning. If there was ever an updated message in Scripture, it is the Scripture in our passage this morning. The circumstances when it was written are similar to those that exist in this present era. You remember Paul said in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he told them by inspiration, this is what the Cretans are. This is their reputation. This is how they've lived. And the Cretans were notorious, turbulent, quarrelsome, impatient of all authority. As are many people in the world today. The Cretans were constantly involved in insurrection and murders and deadly conflicts. And this reads like a modern newspaper. And the scripture passage lays before us certain qualifications for the Christian citizen. The Christian citizen. All present day citizens would do well to follow these. So I'm going to try to give you an outline, then I'm going to give you an outline, then I'm going to give you an outline. All right, for you're taking notes this morning, this will be easy to follow. In verses 1 and 2, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Sounds like a prescription for Christian citizenship. A good citizen is to be, first of all, law-abiding. Unless laws are kept, you have chaos. And we are bordering on that in our nation today, when states can declare themselves sanctuary states and cities sanctuary cities, contrary to federal law. And I'm not saying federal law is right or wrong, I'm just saying we are creating a situation that is going to sometime be explosive and chaotic because we're going against authority. The Christian is to set an example of giving respect to those in authority. Doesn't say that you agree with them. Doesn't say that you voted for them. All right? This respect is true irrespective of a particular form or of a person in whom it's invested. The government during New Testament days, think about it, under the Roman Empire, under the Roman Caesars of the first century, that's where the church and when the church was born and how it grew and thrived, even in that atmosphere in the first century. So the government in that day left much to be desired. Pilate and Felix and Festus and several that are mentioned were not men of great character. And Pilate admitted that he found no fault in Jesus, and yet he gave him up to be crucified. And Festus obstructed justice in regard to Paul. So religious corruption of the Sanhedrin in the day of Jesus. And the treatment of Jesus is almost unbearable. It's almost unspeakable. And yet they had him crucified. The religious corruption of the Sanhedrin and the treatment of Jesus, the treatment of Stephen, it was by the Sanhedrin, with the consent of the Pharisee by the name of Saul of Tarsus, that Stephen was stoned. But a good citizen is to be law-abiding, subject to rulers and authorities. A good citizen is to be active in service. Interest of life lies in service. A modern disease that we have today is boredom, and it comes from selfishness. It is the principle, why should I do it? Let somebody else do it. The motive is found in this text is purely Christian. It applies to all religious activities. Be ready to serve. It also applies to the secular. A citizen is to serve one's country, one's community, one's city, one's church with Christian principles. A good citizen is to be careful in speech. To speak evil of no one. Well, that alone would get most of us, wouldn't it? At some time or other. Amen. Speak evil of no one. The speak evil comes easy, but of no one, that's the hard part. A Christian does not give way to an ugly temper and sinful language. Christians are not to use cursing and foul language to denounce some person or situation or authority. And not to say about others what they would not like to be said about themselves. Our speech is a part of our witness. What others hear that comes out of our mouth is a part of our witness. Careful in our speech. The Greek word translated evil in the King James Version is blasphemy. You understand the word blasphemy. It is cursing or reviling God or the king, who is God's representative. It is pronouncing the forbidden name of God and is irreverent toward everything that is sacred. Speak evil of no one. A good citizen is to be tolerant, not contentious or a fighter. Peaceable, to be peaceable. What do people think about when they hear your name? Do they think of your temper? Do they think of your attitude? Do they think of the spirit of your life? What is that? He says peaceable. A peaceable person. A person who seeks peace. A person who makes peace if possible. When the scripture says, as much as lieth as possible, as much as lieth within you, be peaceable with all men. Now, some people you just can't appease them. You can't be peaceable with them. They just won't be. But he says, don't let it be on your part the problem. We're to be tolerant, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, this is not advocating compromise and throwing out your standards and principles, but there's a close relationship between standing on a principle that one believes is right and guarding against being so opinionated that you can't hear or accept anybody else. The idea is that of always being an agitator. Are you peaceable or are you an agitator? Some people delight in stirring it up. You know what I mean? They're just born agitators. That's what the Spirit here is, or the Word here is speaking against. Gentle, showing humility to all men. A good citizen is to be gentle. Goes without saying. Ever ready to temper justice and mercy. A good citizen does not push legal rights to a moral wrong and is satisfied with less than is due. You ever hear anybody say, I want what's coming to me. I want what's due to me. That's the spirit in which this is spoken. A good citizen is to be meek, showing humility to all men. It's a characteristic of the inner person, first of all. And then it becomes an outward behavior. This is a person who has temper under control. This is a person who patiently bears wrongs done to him or her. No person can fulfill the qualifications of a Christian citizen apart from being a Christian. You cannot live the Christian life in the flesh. It's through the Holy Spirit's enabling. It's through the Holy Spirit's power that we can live right and do right. In Titus 3, 1 and 2, he talks about, I think, Christian citizenship and what it ought to look like. And that's followed very closely by a presentation of what we are, what we were like before our redemption. Yes, Lord. We would usually say what we were before first, and then this is what we've become. But Paul has it switched here. Now he's going to remind them of what they were before they were saved, before they received Christ into their lives. Paul says, first of all, we ourselves were sometimes foolish. Notice verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish. And when Paul uses the word we, that includes himself. He doesn't say, you were once foolish. He says we were once foolish. That's a part of the life before Christ. Two words in this phrase demands attention. The word ourselves is an inclusive word. It's everybody, including Paul. All right? And the word sometimes means once. We ourselves were also once foolish. That means sometime in the past, sometime before we became Christian, we were very, very foolish. We lived as if there was no God, because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's no one to whom I am accountable. So he says, we were once foolish. Foolish without understanding of spiritual things. Proverbs 17:28 is an interesting verse. Listen carefully. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise when he closes his lips. He's deemed intelligent. Keep your mouth shut. Because when you open it, you let the cat out of the bag. Okay? Very interesting proverb. Paul says we ourselves were disobedient. Foolish, disobedient. Lacking understanding leads to disobedience. It's the opposite of submission that is found in the first verse, that we're to be subject to. They were disobedient to authority. It's the opposite of what the mind under the Spirit's control would dictate. It does not have proper reason, motive, experience, or conscience. We were disobedient. We were deceived. That is, we were led astray. That's what deception always does. Deception leads you astray. A person who is ignorant of the way is at the mercy of false guides. If you don't know the Word of God, you're at the mercy of any teacher that wants to stand up and say, "Hey, I'm a teacher, listen to me." If you're ignorant of the way, if you're ignorant of the sound of the trumpet, when the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, you're not going to know what to do. The term deceived suggests the idea that we were caused to wander from the true path. We were persuaded in the wrong direction. When headed in the wrong direction, there's no way that we can arrive at the proper destination if we're headed the wrong way. There's only one solution, that is to turn around. And in the New Testament, the key word there is not in the text, but that means repentance. Yes, you're going in one direction and you realize that's the wrong direction and you turn around. It's a change of mind, a change of direction. We call it repentance. Paul says we ourselves were serving divers lusts and pleasures. In the unconverted states, we were slaves to various passions and pleasures. We were helpless against them. They pulled us in all directions. And when these passions and desires dictate our minds, we become blind to what will be the result. Paul says we were living in malice and envy. He just keeps going, doesn't he? Verse 3 is not a pretty picture. It is a picture of man without God. It's a picture of unsaved people. To one degree or another, and they're not all the same, but to one degree or another, these phrases are true in an unsaved person's life. Some more than others. But they're true. Malice and envy. Webster defines malice as enmity of heart, ill will, state of mind shown by an intent to commit an unlawful act. All who are Christians know this to be their state prior to becoming Christians. Envy is the discontent at the sight of another's excellence or another's success. I want that for me. I don't want them to have it. I want it. It's amazing what God does for a person when he saves him or her. Amen. Thank you, It is amazing. Paul says, we ourselves were hateful and hating. Notice that. Hateful and hating one another. That's the human race without Christ. The word hateful means detestable. It comes out of hating one another. The idea of hating one another is totally unchristian. The emphasis in our New Testament, whether it be the Gospels or the Epistles, is on loving one another, doing good to one another, serving one another, helping one another, encouraging one another. But Paul said, this is what we used to be. This is how we used to live. This is how we used to think. So it's totally unchristian to be hateful and to be hating. And it's the contrast of the love of Christians are to have for everyone. It's amazing what God does for a person when he saves him. The scripture says he'll put a new heart. He'll put a new heart in us. That's what we need, a new heart. One of the most glaring weaknesses of the modern day Christianity is that there is very little, if any difference, listen to me carefully, that there's very little, if any difference, between so-called Christians and the unregenerate society. It's pretty quiet, doesn't it? But that's one of our problems today. We are too much like what we used to be. In many cases. I'm not making a blanket statement. I'm speaking a general truth. Let's make sure that others know that we are Christians by the love of God and the change of heart that is manifested in our lives. What time is it? Well, I got time. They can just wait. I'm going to. In verses 4 through 7, Being a Christian is the most thrilling, rewarding, happy life that a human being can experience. It's amazing that so many people who call themselves Christians live such drab lives. And I'm speaking to myself as well. Scripture tells us about the dynamic of the Christian life. And begins verse 4, but the contrast between verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 3, this is what we once were, but something happened. God did something that changed the picture of verse 3. In verse 4 and 5 and 6. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This dynamic comes from a realization of what God has done for a person. It comes from love and grace that no one can earn or achieve. It comes only by faith. This is the kindness of God. God's kindness is His goodness. Sometimes the word is translated here. The word here is translated kindness. It can also be translated goodness. So we could say God's goodness or God's kindness is manifested. That's what it says. The kindness of God toward appeared. It appeared. It was there. It came into view for us. It means being always ready and eager to give what is necessary. God's kindness. God is ready to give forgiveness and blessings as required. His is an all-embracing kindness that is issued in generous acts at all times. God's kindness. And the love of God our Savior appeared. Now, I need to do a little parenthesis here for teaching. The love of God appeared. It's not our usual word agapao. It's a part of the word phileo, which also is used interchangeably sometimes. Phileo meaning more of friendship or good feelings toward one another, sometimes translated love. But this is the word that we get our word philanthropy. It's a compound word that means love, phileo, and anthropos, man. So marry those two words into one. Love, or loving man. This is what God did. In verse 4, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Now, in order to make a smooth translation, you have to separate love and man in this compound word, philanthropy. Philanthropia, the Greek would say. But it's God, our Savior, this love toward man, this love toward man, appeared. This is the mercy of God. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So in verse 4 we have what? His kindness and His love appeared. In verse 5, His mercy appears. He saved us. Nothing that the Lord does for people is according to merit. It's always according to mercy. Never forget that. You do not merit. You receive mercy from God. The word mercy implies a wretched condition. Our unsaved condition in verse 3 is a wretched condition. Nobody should want to be in the condition of verse 3. Paul said that's what we once were. But the grace of God appeared. The grace of God intervened. Through His love. Mercy implies a wretched condition. It's not according to our goodness. It's not according to our works that He saves us. It means, the means or process by which this salvation is communicated to people is, number one, the washing of regeneration in verse 5. The washing of regeneration, that is, becoming new. We know the term as born again. Born again, born from above. We have been regenerated. We have been renewed. We have been restored. We who were dead in trespasses and sin have now been made alive. That is the new birth. The washing of regeneration comes through the blood of Christ. There's nothing in the form of works or acts that people do. It comes from the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. The word regeneration means to become again, to come alive again. So if you were dead in trespasses and sins, and by regeneration you became alive in your spirit again. And renewing of the Holy Spirit. The renewing of the Holy Spirit. The effect of this dynamic life is threefold. It brings forgiveness from past sins. The sinner is justified in verse 7. That having been justified by his grace. There's another word. So what have we got in this passage? We've got kindness. We've got love. We've got mercy. And now we've got grace. Isn't that amazing? In this passage, this is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. The sinner is justified. In his mercy, God does not hold our sins against us, but he declares us justified. He declares us and forgives us. The sin debt is no longer held against us. We are not to bemoan our sins, but to look away from them and to look to God. He's taken care of them. So it brings forgiveness of past sins. It brings quality to present life. This concept is conveyed in the word heirs in verse 7. Is it in verse 7? Yeah. We should become heirs. Now, folks, it would have been enough if he had said, okay, I'm going to save you. I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to help you live down here. But he says, no, you're more than that. You are heirs. You're heirs. You're going to inherit from the Heavenly Father. Who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the gold and silver in the hills. There's no limit to his riches. Of his grace or his substance. We're heirs to that. It brings hope of greater things. Brings hope of greater things. Christians believe the better life is yet to come. Yes, you believe the better life is yet to come? Yes, amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. It's good here many times, but much of what we experience is not particularly good as we would evaluate it. But God knows whatever he puts us through, allows us to go through, that it's going to work for our good and for his glory. And so it's good. So it's good. But regardless of how good it is and how much we can praise the Lord here and how much we can walk with him here, folks, it's going to be better. It's going to be better because we're an heir of the riches of God. Amen and amen. Eternal life was given to you and to me the moment we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're still in the flesh, but we have been given the gift of eternal life. But the consummation of that, becoming an heir in His presence forever as His child. Amen. Well, there's more, but I'm going to stop. Yeah, got to stop, Bill. Got to stop. I don't know the spiritual condition of everybody in this room. Only God knows. God knows what we need. God knows if you need to be saved. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, God knows that. And you know that. And this is an opportunity to receive Him into your heart, into your life, and experience His kindness and His love and His mercy and His grace extended to us. Father, we thank You for the Word of God today. Thank You for the liberty to preach today. Thank You for the strength to preach today. And I pray the Holy Spirit to bless the good seed that we've scattered abroad today. May it lodge, Father, in every heart and be an encouragement. May it fall upon our hearts and bring conviction when we live too much like the world and not enough like Christ. Thank You, Father, for the hope that You have given us. Hope in this life, and assurance, Your presence, and that one day the promise that we shall be in Your presence forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.